You know, I was just thinking, as we were singing that song, if the things that I'm preaching about tonight, I'm learning about the AD 70, how are we singing that song? Because we missed the roll that called up yonder. It already happened in AD 70. How many songs in the book would we have to quit singing if this theory and this doctrine was true? Think about that. If all these people missed the understanding of prophecy and missed the understanding of the Bible, and these geniuses of our day have found out something that we overlooked and that we forgot. Brethren, the reason that these people have any credibility, and really this is not just true with this doctrine, but really any false doctrine, is because people are ignorant of the Bible. If you know your scripture, you can't be misled. You can't be mistaught this. You can't be led into this error. If you know the meaning of the Bible and you know, understand consistency and textual context and how prophecy works, you can't be led off into this. People who don't have a good understanding of scripture, they make themselves vulnerable to these types of theories. So that's why we need to know our Bible, so we won't be led off into this error. We're looking at the AD 70 theory, and tonight, I want to begin, Jesus has come, and they say that he's not coming again. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, that's exactly what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5. But really, we don't understand that he meant the last time meant in the last days, and the last days ended in 70 A.D., so that's already passed. And then you have the end of all things in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. You see, we're looking forward to that. The AD 70 theory says that's already happened. That's already occurred. That passage has already been fulfilled. And then you have the time for judgment must begin at the house of God. Let me ask you something. Are you part of the house of God? Am I part of the house of God? If I am, judgment has to begin with me. Well, I haven't got there yet. You haven't got there yet. And so again, you make these passages, you have to redefine them and reinvent the meaning of them in order to fit this theory. And then, what are we going to do about the kingdom? If Jesus has not come, and he's not coming again, what's that say about his kingdom? Turn over to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. Look at verse number 28. Matthew 16, verse 28. Remember, I told you last week I was going to tell you what they believe, and now I'm going to try to explain to you why I know that it's wrong. In Matthew 16, 28, it says, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom, Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, the AD 70 theorist says that that began on Pentecost, but it did not come to full expectation until the destruction of Jerusalem. But that, if that be so, then that would be in another generation. Because that's what the prophet said. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith. I'm going to ask you a question. Is some still departing from the faith? People are still departing from the faith. That hasn't ended. That's still being done today. The end of the age. We're going to talk about this next week, so I'm not going to get into Matthew 24. We'll talk about that next week. And really, Matthew 24 is not just about AD 70. Matthew 24 also deals with premillennialists, because they also misinterpret it and misunderstand it. And so that's a very important passage of the Bible, chapter of the Bible, that you understand exactly what Jesus is predicting and what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Redemption in Luke chapter 21. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Jesus was talking about redemption. He made this statement beginning in verse 27 of chapter number 21. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now see, the AD 70 theory says that was AD 70. But look at this passage. This passage, in this context, is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's not talking about the second coming. He's not talking about the final coming. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And again, we're going to talk about what that means when we talk about what it means when he says he comes in judgment. And then what about the resurrection? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They make a mockery of this chapter. They have to redefine this whole chapter. Because 1 Corinthians 15 tells the absolute essentialness of the resurrection. Verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam died, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." And we already looked at John 5:28-29, that said all that are in the graves will hear his voice. That means everybody has to overcome the grave. But if it's already happened, what about us? What about that? What about those living after AD 70? How do they overcome the grave? That's a question they don't have an answer to. Judgment. Again, judgment in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." The AD 70 theorist says that already happened. He already judged the living and the dead, and he already appeared. Again, this is talking in the future. But the AD 70 theorist says it has already happened. If it has already happened, when this text was written, it should be in past tense. It should be in past tense if it's already taken place. The destruction of the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. Heavens and earth are destroyed and new heavens and earth established. How do they explain that away? Well, here's how they explain that away. He's talking about a new structure. He's kind of like the premillennialist who says that fire, when the Bible mentions that all the elements are going to be dissolved in fervent heat in 2 Peter 3, he's talking about purging the earth of evil. And so what the AD 70 theorist says is that the new heaven and new earth is this new earth, because now righteousness dwells and now we're in the eternal days. Here's the problem. In the new heaven and earth, there'll be no pain, no sickness, no death, no heartache, no funerals, nothing. Do we have all those things today? We have every one of those things today. But in this new heaven and new earth, those things do not exist. But they still exist today. So the new earth and new heaven cannot mean this realm. It does not mean this realm. It means a different realm. And again, they have to redirect Scripture. And then the biggest thing that they misunderstand is the different comings of the Lord. Turn over to Revelation for a moment, to chapter 2. In this book, it talks a lot about judgment. In Revelation 2, look at verse 5. "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." Now he's talking to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Now remember where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Jesus is making a judgment against the church at Ephesus. If they don't repent, he's going to make a judgment, and he's no longer going to recognize them as one of his own. To do that, he has to render a judgment. Will he come here to do that? No. He just does not recognize them as his church. Look at verse 16, same chapter. Repent, or else I will come quickly to you and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now, is he going to do that literally? Is he physically going to come here and fight them with the sword? No, he's not going to do that. He's going to fight with them with his word. And he's going to, again, not recognize them because they have disobeyed him and gone into apostasy. The destruction of Jerusalem. I'm not going to read all these passages, but every one of these passages make a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. And the destruction of Jerusalem was predicted, prophesied by Jesus himself. And we'll study that next week. But to do that, here's the question. To make that judgment on Jerusalem and on Judaism, did the Lord physically have to be here? Does the scripture say that he physically had to be here in order to pronounce that judgment? He didn't have to be here to do that no more than he did when he put Israel into Assyria captivity, when he put Judah into Babylonian captivity, when he sent other nations against his own people to punish them because they went into apostasy time and time again in the book of Judges. Every time God was rendering a judgment against his people. Did he have to be here to do it? No, he didn't have to be here to do it. The scripture doesn't claim that he has to be here to do it. He does it by what he does, he's making a judgment. In Acts 1. Now listen. One of the things that the AD 70 people, they just make a mockery out of statements made in the New Testament. You remember when Jesus ascended back to heaven? I want you to look at what the angel said. Now don't take my word for it. Let's look at the text. Now when he had spoken these things, now remember what's the last question I asked him? Before he went back to heaven, will you restore the kingdom back to Israel now? And he told them the time and the place is not for you to know. And then he says in verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, now what were they watching? They're watching him go up in the air. And as they watched, he was taken up. It's talking about the Lord. And a cloud received them out of their sight. So they watched him leave the earth, and he was received in a cloud, and he went out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, what did they say? Who also said, men of Galilee, listen to what they said. Why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will also come in like manner as you see him gone into heaven. What does that mean? That means he left in the spiritual body, and they will visibly saw him, and when he comes again, you will visibly see him. You will visibly see him, and you will see with your eye. And you know what that confirms? What John wrote in Revelation 1, verse 7. Because it said, every eye shall behold him. You know who that includes? That includes me. That includes you. If he already came in AD 70, if that was the second coming of Christ, how are we going to see him? You see? You make these scriptures invalid. These verses tell us the future coming of Jesus will be visible, literal, and personal. And what I mean by literal, remember 1 John 3 verse 2 says, we don't know what he is, but when we see him, we will be like him. Now, what does that mean? We're going to be God? No. It means we're going to be a spiritual being. And you know why we're going to be a spiritual being? Because we have been resurrected and we come out of the grave with a new body. And that new body is a spiritual body. One that doesn't defile, doesn't die, doesn't decay, doesn't grow old, and it can't be destroyed. You see, that's the new body. He went out of their sight. They looked steadfast. He gazed up as you saw him go. They said the way that he left, is the way he's coming back. He's coming back in the clouds. You know what? That also agrees with the scripture. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's exactly what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, here's another thing. You remember one of the things that I often tell you is you have to know the theme. What is the theme? What is the context of the sitting of a pastor? What is being discussed? The book of 1 Thessalonians was written to the church of Thessalonica because they had a misunderstanding about the second coming of Christ. They thought it was imminent. They thought he was coming like tomorrow. And so they just stopped working. They were just kind of sitting in the rocking chair waiting for him to come. They thought it was imminent. They had misunderstood the prophets, and they misunderstood what Jesus said. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, or Thessalonians chapter 4, it says verse 17, it says, "And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds." Why are we going to get caught up in the clouds? Because that's where Jesus is going to be. He's going to come in the same manner. How did he leave? He left in the clouds. How is he coming back? He's coming in the clouds. And it says, "We that remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord." Now again, it's visible, it's literal, and it's personal. That's what the scripture says. And the AD 70 theorists deny that. They say all that took place in AD 70. Well, the future final coming of Christ is like the flood of the days of Noah. You know what, man? We'll talk about this next week, but let me give you a little sample. What was Noah doing while he's building the ark? He's preaching. He's preaching. What's he preaching? He's preaching repentance. First Peter says he was preaching repentance. Repentance of what? They were on evil continually. God was going to destroy the whole earth with a flood, and he was out there building this big monstrosity. They didn't know what it was. And they told him it's going to rain, the earth's going to be covered with water, and they're laughing at him. It never had rained. They never saw rain. They didn't know what he was talking about. And really, to be really honest, no one never saw it. No one ever saw any rain. But when God said, "I'm going to cover the earth with water," that was enough for Noah. Now, what is it going to be like in the days of Noah? There came a time at the end of 120 years that he told Noah, "Put the animals in the ark." You know, I hear people who try to ridicule that. How did he get all those animals in there? They just obey him and go in there? Now, do you think that presented a problem for God? That God could not tell them to follow Noah into the ark? But once they got in the ark, he said, "You gather your family, you have all the provisions in, the animals are in, you get in the ark." And what happened once he got in the ark? The door was shut. Who shut the door? Go back and read the Genesis account. You know who shut the door? God shut the door. And when God shut the door, it wouldn't be open again until God told him to open it. Now, what happened as soon as he closed the door? The fountains of the deep were broke. The windows of heaven were open. It began to rain upon the earth. What was going on in the earth? They were marrying. They were eating. They were drinking. What were they doing? They were living. They were going on as life they did every day. And then all of a sudden, it changed. Now, what did Jesus liken that to? That's how it's going to be at the coming of Christ. The world's going to be continuing. There's going to be people going on with their life and not having a care in the world, not thinking anything about the Lord. And then all of a sudden, it's going to come to an end. And there's not going to be any sign. There's not going to be no coronavirus. That's a sign. You know, you got people already. This is a sign. This is it. You know, there's people out already predicting that the Lord sent this COVID-19 because he's about to come. You know what? He might come, but he's not going to come during this virus or after this virus is gone. Because there is no sign. There is no sign. That's the thing about the future coming of Christ. It's unannounced. If Jesus coming at AD 70, if that's true, then that was an announced coming. We knew when, but we don't know when. Because the Bible says he comes as a thief in the night. Do you know when a thief comes to your house? You don't know that. I don't know that. The master delayed his return. What's he looking for? He's looking for those who are working and watching. Preparedness. That's what that chapter is about in Matthew 25. It's about being prepared. The bridegroom delayed his coming. And who did it come make problems for? For the five foolish virgins who hadn't taken enough oil because he delayed. What was the meaning of the text? What was the meaning of the parable? The meaning was you need to be prepared. You need to be ready whenever he comes. No matter if he delays or if he comes quickly, you need to be ready. All of that means that the future coming of Christ is unexpected, unannounced, and nobody knows. But if he came in AD 70, and that was when he came, then everybody should have known. The Lord returned after a long time. Now, what's a long time? In the parable, how long is a long time? I don't know. Doesn't tell us what a long time is. It just tells us time passed. And you know, Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I'll come again. You know, a lot of days have happened since then. Does that mean he's not coming? Because all this time's passed, he hasn't come. You know what? People thought that in the New Testament. Turn over to 2 Peter. Look at chapter 3. That's exactly what they said in the first century. Look at verse 3. 2 Peter 2, verse 3. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And you know what? They were wrong about that. Because what does he point out to them? They forgot about the flood. They forgot about the flood. Everything didn't continue as it did from the beginning because the flood happened. The flood happened after the beginning. So everything did not continue as it did from the beginning. You see, what he's trying to tell them is that no matter how much time, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's tomorrow, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. It doesn't matter. Time means nothing to God. What does it mean to us? It means for us to be prepared. Because two things we don't know. We don't know when we're going to die, and we don't know when the Lord's coming again. And we need to be prepared. Jesus answered and said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, when is there no marriage? Whatever this is, they not only don't marry, they also are resurrected from the dead. That's talking about a future time. That's talking about a future time. Nor do they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels, are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. When will you and I be equal with the angels in heaven? When we have a new body. When we become a spiritual being. When does that happen? That happens after our death and after our resurrection. Now, obviously, that hasn't happened to any of us yet, has it? What is unique about the sons of the resurrection? They are in a different age. They are raised from the dead. They do not marry. They do not die. They are like the angels of heaven. Who does that apply to? That applies to every person who has ever been a child of God in any dispensation at any time. That applies to you and that applies to me. I have hope in God, which he himself also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. When Peter when Paul stood before Festus, he said, I'm here because they're angry because I'm teaching the resurrection, which the Sadducees didn't believe. And he knew the Sanhedrin had Sadducees in it. So he mentioned the resurrection because he knew that would cause a problem. And they began to fight, and the commander of the barracks had to get Paul out of there. He's afraid they were going to tear him apart. Because now the Sadducees and Pharisees are arguing because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection, but the Sadducees don't. What hope did Paul and the Pharisees agree on? Were Paul's accusers looking forward to the rise in the power of Christianity? That's what AD 70 says is what he was talking about. He's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection of Christianity. Let me ask you something. When did it die? When did Christianity die? It came into being in Acts 2. If it was resurrected in AD 70, that means after 30 that it died. When? When did it die? Yeah, if something is resurrected, it has to die. If Christianity was resurrected in AD 70, then there had to be a death of Christianity. When did it occur? I missed that, didn't you? Let me give you an example. Why did the Revelation letter get written? Who was being persecuted? The church. Had it died yet? No. It hadn't died yet. And it hasn't died today. Well, we may not be the biggest religious organization on earth, but we're not dead. We're not dead. And that if this resurrection is talking about the resurrection of Christianity, then it implies that Christianity had to die in order to be resurrected. Where's the passage that said Christianity died? I don't find it in the scripture. What did Jesus say about his church? He said he would build it. What did he say would not come against it? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing's going to destroy the church. Nothing's going to destroy the church. Nothing has the power to do that. Were Paul's understanding of the Pharisees wrong? Is Christian system full of resurrected just and the unjust? Is the Christian system of faith, is Christianity that's being resurrected, is it full of just and unjust? No, it's only full of the just. It's only full of the just. He only recognizes the just. Christianity doesn't have a mixed bag. Christ, the first fruits. The latter must be same in nature as the first fruits. Who was the first to overcome death, never die again? The Lord. Who's second? We are. We're second. If we must overcome death like he did, you know what that means? We have to come out of the grave and we have to come out of Hades. If we overcome it just like he did, we have to overcome both. The grave and Hades. And if you read Revelation 20 and you read the passage that has a prophecy of the judgment seat, what gave up the dead that were in it? Death and Hades. Death is a grave. Hades is a Hadean realm. They both gave up the dead. When did that happen? AD 70 says it happened in AD 70. Let me ask you something. Is there anybody in Hades now? Not according to AD 70. That died in AD 70. Because at the judgment, which they say can't already happen, after judgment in Revelation 20, what did he cast into the lake of fire and brimstone? After the resurrection, he cast death and Hades into the lake of fire. So Hades is already destroyed. Really? What happened to those people who died? What happens to the people who died now? If Hades is already destroyed. Oh, they got an answer to that. Oh, they just automatically go to heaven. Really? Then they passed a judgment. That's a good deal, isn't it? If the latter fruits are figurative, then so must be the first fruit. If the latter fruit, and that's us, if it's figurative, then that means Jesus had to be figurative. Was Jesus figurative? Or did he overcome death, and did he overcome Hades? Both. You know the answer to that. But each one in his own order, Christ first, afterward those at Christ at his coming. Every one of us have to overcome death and Hades just like he did. And if that happened in AD 70, then that passage is a lie. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority. If Jesus is coming, then the kingdom's over and the kingdom is already given back to the Father. Then what are we in? What are we doing here? That says at the end, the kingdom's going to be given back to God. If he's already done that, what are we in? You know what the AD 70 says? They're not sure. Well, that's real convenient, isn't it? I'm going to convince somebody to become a Christian, and I'm not sure what that's going to do for you. That's real promising, isn't it? For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. What's the last enemy to be destroyed? Now, here is the one verse that would just decimate the AD 70 doctrine. What is the last enemy? Death. Whose death? Everybody's death. The kingdom is not going back to his Father until all enemies have been defeated and the last enemy is death. And you know what? I know 30 people that are sitting in this audience that hasn't happened to yet. You see the problem, brethren? You can't reconcile the scriptures. That's the problem. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He didn't come as a thief in the night. If he came in AD 70, and he predicted he was going to come then. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what matter at his coming, all these things will be dissolved. You know what? You know what the AD 70 says? When he says all these things will be dissolved, he was talking about Judaism. No, Judaism died 30 years before. The law died when it was nailed to the cross. Looking and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, when the heavens and will be dissolved, being on fire with elements and the fervent heat. Has this happened yet? Yep, it's still out there. It hasn't happened yet. The earth's still here. The heavens are still here. This hasn't happened. They say, oh, it's figurative. You know why? Because it doesn't fit their theory. That's why the premillennialists say it's figurative. Because it doesn't fit their theory. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. Let me ask you a question in closing tonight. Are you looking for a purified earth? Are you looking for a renovation job? Is that what God's offered you? Has God offered you a renovation? That's not what he's offered us. What he's offered us is different than what we have now. What we have now, we have pain, we have anguish, we have death, we have suffering, we have anxiety, we have to deal with the devil. In the new heaven and new earth, we deal with none of that. No death, no suffering, no sickness, no temptation, no fighting with Satan. If we are doing any of those things today, then this time has not come yet. Has it? Brethren, this is not spiritualized prophecy. One of the things that gets every false doctrine into trouble is you can't reconcile other scriptures when you misteach other scriptures, because you end up contradicting something else the Bible says. But you see, but what they do is they take a phrase that's said over here in Zechariah, and they show you a parallel phrase in Matthew. And they say, see, this is what Zechariah was talking about, and here's when it happened in AD 70. But you see, Matthew wasn't talking about AD 70. Paul wasn't talking about AD 70. John wasn't talking about AD 70. But they are to the AD 70 theorist. Now again, brethren, the reason I oppose this doctrine is it destroys a very vital thing that all of us have, that God promised us. Hope. This doctrine destroys the one hope of Ephesians chapter 4. And that's why I know it's wrong. This doctrine would take away the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I don't believe it for that fact, because I believe in the one hope that my Lord promised me. Next week, we're going to conclude our discussion on AD 70 by looking at Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is decimated by the AD 70 theorist. He gives it a new meaning. He spiritualizes the whole chapter. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the text. We're going to look at the text. We're going to look what was going on at that time, what Jesus was talking about, and what time frame it fit in. And we're going to show you that what Jesus said would happen in Matthew 24 has happened. And that didn't change what's going to happen. What's going to happen is an addition to what he predicted would happen in Matthew 24. You know what I really dislike about this doctrine? Is that it probably takes good, sincere people, because they're not knowledgeable, and it leads them into apostasy. All you got to do is open your Bible, open your mind, and you know, brethren, you can understand this. I know you're out there thinking. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking when I started studying this. You're thinking just like I thought. How can anybody who's a member of the church be led into this? If you don't know biblical prophecy, they can make it sound really good. They can redefine things and, hey, you know, I never thought about that. You know, that makes sense. Maybe that is what the Lord was talking about. But you see, the problem is, you got all those other passages that you've got to reconcile to that theory. And you can't do that. And they can't do that. And that's why there's not many of them. Because there are good men and women who understand that this can't be reconciled with the rest of the scripture. And that's why it's wrong. And you know what? That's not just true about AD 70. That's true about any false teaching. You can't reconcile error with truth. It's impossible. It cannot be done. I don't care how slick you are. I don't care how much you think you know. You're never going to be able to get around the truth. The truth stands on its own, and it will expose every false teaching for what it is. Please take your psalm books out and turn to Psalm your brother Bill has selected, number page 343. If there are any in this audience that need the prayers of the church, and wants to pray with you for you, we're here to do so. And brethren, please understand. You know, these are the kind of lessons that I do not like to preach. I do not like to preach because so much of what I'm preaching is not in the Bible. But yet people say, and you know what? It's bad enough when it's denominational people, but when it's supposedly my own brethren who are leading other brethren into apostasy, that's really a tragedy. That's really sad. But the way that you avoid that is that you grow in the faith and know exactly what the Bible teaches and why. So if we can help you tonight in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.